Okay, we'll continue on here. And does not commit sin. That's what it says in the King James. But it really means you cannot practice sin. Now, that's a difference. It means that you do sin, which you have to repent of, but you don't live in sin, or that is, you are not practicing sin. And there's a vast difference. Okay? For his seed of what? Begettle. And the Greek there is sperma. That is the seed of the Father. Remains in him. And he cannot practice sin because he has been begotten of God. Now, when you sin, are you conscious that you have sinned? Yes. Does that not put you in the situation then where you repent of that sin? Yes. Therefore, since his seed remains in you, the power of the Holy Spirit makes you conscious of the fact that you are sinning, so you can repent, so you are not practicing sin. See, now that's what that verse means. It's far, far different than what the Protestants misconstrue this to be. Okay? Well, we'll go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be right back. Now then, let's come back to our study translation in Galatians. Let's come to chapter 4, and let's continue on here. We covered what it is, the gift of sonship, which is through the begettal of God. Now, let's come to chapter 4 and verse 6. So because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, you're also an heir of God through Christ. Put in there Romans 8. Right in your margin, we won't turn there, but just put in Romans 8, verses 14 to about verse 22. Okay? Now, continuing on in verse 8. Now, here's where we start getting into some tricky things to understand. Verse 8. Now, on the one hand, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who were not gods by nature, which is then what? The elemental spirits of the world. You were in servitude or bondage to them that are not gods by nature. Now, let's see what he's talking about here. Let's come to Acts 14. Here's a very good example, and this, in fact, is part of the area of Galatia. Acts 14. Let's see what Paul is referring to. Now, let's just pick it right up here in verse 1, because here not only do we have the circumcision wars, but we have the synagogue wars. Oh, yeah, in some way, the experiences of Paul reminds me of this fellow that it's called Pretender on television. He's trying to find his mother and father and so forth, but he's always being chased by the ones who are supposed to be in control of him. And Paul's experience reminds me of that he's always being chased by the Jews here. So let's pick it up here, Acts 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake to a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks that believed. Now, let's stop here for just a minute. What is the day of assembly in the synagogues? Sabbath. Who were there? Jews and believing Greeks. Now, this ties right in with what we've covered concerning the circumcision wars. You had belief of the Gentiles, which would then they would change their belief from their pagan gods to believing what was taught in the synagogues. This made them, as we saw, in the condition called common. Whereas before they were unclean because they were worshiping idols and had their idolatrous services. Okay. So the point I want to make here is you had Greeks who believed, Gentiles who were there in the synagogue. Okay. That's important to understand. Now then, the Greeks who were there and were proselytes had been circumcised. So they finish the third step of the conversion. And that is the problem in the circumcision wars, as we have seen. Now notice, but the unbelieving Jews, and what does that make them? Romans 2. The same as uncircumcised, doesn't it? Yes. Stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, it doesn't tell us how long a long time is. This may have been 6, 8, 9 months, maybe a little less than a year, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Typical. Now what happens when religious persecution takes place? They do it by using the laws of the land. Watch that in the future. Traditional, the believing Greeks were believing in what was taught out of Moses. There was Judaism involved in it, but not to the full-blown extent that we have today. Well, at the time the Apostle Paul was preaching, there was not quite the paganism within the Jewish synagogues as later came in. So the believing Jews, they were believing in what you might say the Old Testament at that time. Then they became believers in Christ. Okay. So then they stirred up the rulers. And verse 6, and they were aware of it, and fled to Lystra and Derbe and to Iconia and unto the regions that lie round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now let's notice the rest of the story here, verse 8. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now you can put in there Acts 3, right in your margin, okay, Acts 3, 1 to 7. Is this not an exact repeat of the man at the gate beautiful that was healed by Peter and Paul? Yes. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Exactly the same thing as Acts, the third chapter. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, which is part of the area of Galatia in general, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, it's important to understand this. Verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercurius or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. There's an ideal chance to weld together and put into a marriage paganism and Christianity, right? Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, so they probably had a temple. You're not going to have a priest without a temple, are you? Okay, he came, he brought oxen and garlands under the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they said, "We are so happy that you recognize that we are saints from God and that we are the gods indeed. Yes, offer your sacrifice." No, they didn't say that, did they? Okay. But later, that's what Catholicism came to be, was it not? Yes. Okay. And they ripped their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that are therein, who in times past allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Okay, now, let's come back here to Galatians 4 in the study translation and verse 8. "Now on the one hand, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who were not gods by nature." Were they serving Jupiter? Yes. Were they serving Mars? Yes. Did they have a full-fledged religion? Yes. Okay. Now notice, verse 9. "But on the other hand, after having known God," that is, they were converted, received the Holy Spirit of God, so forth, "rather, having been known by God," now notice this is the key important verse. "How is it that you are turning back again?" Now, what was it that they left? We just read it, didn't we, in Acts 14. They left rank paganism. "How are you turning back again to the weak and impotent elemental spirits?" Because there are spirits behind all those religions. "To which again you desire to be in bondage." Now, have we seen that in our day? Yes, we have. The apostatizing of the churches of God. Yes. All right. Now notice verse 10. Verse 10 is an absolute key. The Protestants turn here and say that, "If you keep the Sabbath and holy days and feast of God, then you're turning back to the weak and beggarly elements of this world and you have lost salvation." Now there is a complete misinterpretation of this verse. Now verse 10. "You are of your own selves." Now, that's a proper translation because it's the middle voice verb, as I explained, meaning that they were the subject and the object. In other words, they were doing this themselves. It wasn't of God. That's why I have here "not of God" in brackets. Okay. "You are of your own selves, observing days, months, times, and years." Now, let's first of all analyze this. Days. Does it say Sabbath? No. Does not say Sabbath, does it? Months. Does that say new moon? No. Months. Times. Where are the times in the Bible that we are to observe? Nowhere. And years. Now, there are Jubilee years, but them being pagans has nothing to do with the Jubilee years of God, which could only be celebrated where? In the land of Israel. Now then, let's look at a couple very important things to help clarify this. Let's come to Deuteronomy 18. And what we are seeing here is that those in Galatia were going back and having a very strange combination of circumcision, Judaism, and paganism. Deuteronomy 18. Now, do we have that today? Yes. Yes, indeed. Down in Florida, there's a group that demands all men must be circumcised and rebaptized. And then they have a lot of the code of Jewish law that they follow, which is paganism. Okay? Here it's a little more extreme. They're working in the Gentile paganism, Jewish paganism, and circumcision. So this is the strangest mix of all. Now, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Let's notice the instructions that God gave to Israel when they went into the land. Okay. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, did not Paul in Acts 14 show them that Jupiter and Mercury were those things that they should not do? Yes. Now, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And what's making a big comeback today? Walking on hot coals as part of power personality. That's nothing more than the powers of demonism, see. Okay. That uses divination. Now, what do you use divination for? To call up the gods. To be in touch with the dead. Or an observer of times, which Paul condemned them for observing times. Or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God, meaning that you're going to keep his ways. Verse 14, for these nations which you shall possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord has not allowed you to do so. Okay. That's what they were going back to. Now then, since we're in Deuteronomy, let's come here, Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you where you go to possess them and succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them. And it always starts out with innocent things. Oh, that's quaint. By following them after that they be destroyed before you. And that you inquire not after their gods, and you can put religions, because their gods have their religions, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. Even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. And whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereunto nor diminish from it. And here's a key. Here's a key. Only God can add to or take away from what he has commanded. No man can. Only God. Now then, let's come back here and let's come to the book of Colossians. Now remember the sermon that we did more on Colossians 2, which is in conjunction with this series on circumcision wars. Colossians 2. And here again we have the same thing. Just please understand this. Nearly everything of the Protestants' interpretation of difficult scriptures is the exact opposite of what they proclaim it to be. When you understand that, then you will understand the Bible more. Okay. Now then, let's ask the question. In Galatians 4 and verse 10, if days referred to the Sabbath, why didn't Paul write the Sabbath? Did he know how to write the Sabbath? Of course he did. We have it right here, Galatians 2 and verse 16. Now, I'm not going to go into a great detailed discussion of this because I have previously, so you can get the information on that. However, let's read verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you. Now, that's obviously someone outside the church. In eating or in drinking. Now, if they were eating or drinking anything, then no one could judge them concerning it, correct? No. For example, if you go into a restaurant and you don't eat pork, someone may judge you for that. Or you don't eat shrimp, or you don't eat lobster, see? Oh, they think you're crazy. Well, this is the greatest stuff that has come along since God's creation. Okay? And I consider all clams and oysters to be much like hard lumps, big hard lumps of snot. See? Because that's virtually what they are. All right. Or in respect of a holy day. Now, if he meant holy day, would he write holy day? Of course, because he did here in Colossians 2, didn't he? Yes, no doubt about it. Or of the new moon, which means the calculation of the calendar using the new moon of the seventh month. That's what it means. And there is no definite article in the Greek, or of new moon. Now, or of the Sabbath days, or Sabbaths, showing a continuing, ongoing observing of Sabbaths. So he's saying, let no one judge you for that. Why? Because they want to deceive you. Let's come back here to verse 8. When they judge you concerning the things of God, what do they bring in substitute for it? Their own philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These were the ones who were judging the Colossians about observing the Sabbath and holy days, and clean and unclean meats, and the drinking of wine. Now let's come back here to verse 17, which are a foreshadow of coming things. Now that's the way it should read. The NIV, New American Standard, have it, are a foreshadow of things which were to come, giving a wrong translation, giving the interpretation, therefore, that they were all fulfilled in Christ and no longer necessary. Are foreshadow of the coming things, but the body of Christ. Meaning that these things, the meaning of these things, are found in the body of Christ, which is the church, and also that the body of Christ, the church, is to judge you in respect of those things mentioned in verse 16. Now notice verse 18. See, here's what they want to substitute. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now we'll tie that in again with Galatians 4 and see the similarity here, you see. Question. Are angels God? No. A true angel of God will not allow anyone to worship him, correct? Yes. When John fell down to worship the angel said, "Don't do so, I am of your brethren. Worship God." Will a demon angel allow people to worship them? Yes, that's what they want. See? So this is demonism. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his carnal mind. That's what all of these theosophic religions and demonism and secret societies and everything is all about. This is it right here. Verse 18. Now then, let's go back to Galatians 4 and let's read verse 9 again. Verse 9. But on the other hand, after having known God, rather, after having been known by God, how is it that you are turning back again to the weak and impotent elemental spirits? Worship of angels. Into which you again desire to be in bondage? Now let's understand something. Judaism has a form of its own ascetic religion which does worship angels. How many have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Okay. Music is great. Acting is really pretty good. And I love the part especially where the young man walks up to the rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar?" And he strokes his beard a little bit and cocks his head to the side and he says, "Yes, my son, may the Lord bless him and keep him far from us." But you remember the dream that he had? What was that? Dream of angels. So here we have the strange mix, don't we? That's why Galatians 4 is so hard to understand. You have Gentile paganism. You have Judaism paganism. You have the observing of different days. You have going back to the worship of angels, the weak and beggarly elements or elemental spirits of the world. And you are in servitude or bondage to them and not serving God. Which then leads you of your own self, because it's not of God, verse 10, to observe days and months and times and years. Meaning all the pagan holidays of the world going clear back even to that time. Okay. Were there days for Jupiter? Yes. Were there days for Mercury? Yes. Were there days for Venus? Yes. As a matter of fact, Acts 19, Paul turned Ephesus upside down, didn't he? He caused a near economic collapse because that was the center of idol making. And God performed such great miracles that they were destroying their idols and burning their so-called holy books. And Alexander the coppersmith started a riot. He said, look, guys, we're all going to go broke unless we get rid of this guy called Paul. So they had this big riotous meeting in the Colosseum, didn't they, where they said, great is the goddess of Ephesus, Diana. See? And the way it is in Greek is really something when you read that. But anyway, let's get on with this. So those are the things that they were going back to. Now, they couldn't be going back to the truth of God because that's what they were in. So they were going back to what they had come out of. Now notice, you reach a certain point, verse 11 now. I'm afraid of you, lest somehow I have labored among you in vain. Are you afraid some people are going to lose salvation for what they are doing? Yes, so was Paul. Brethren, I'm beseeching you, be as I am, for I am also as you are. You have not wronged me in anything. Just remember how you started now, verse 13. Now you know that at first I preached the gospel to you in the weakness of the flesh. And the temptation, namely my trial in the flesh, you despise not, nor rejected with contempt. Rather, you received me as a messenger of God or as an angel. The Greek there is angelos. So in the final translation, I think I'll change that back to angel, simply because the whole thing of angel worship is involved here. Even as Christ himself. So then he's reminding them, he says, what then was your blessedness? For I bear you witness that, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now then, in speaking the truth to you, have I become your enemy? Now, isn't that something? People can come to the point that having once known the truth, when they apostatize from it and they go so far, when you come back and speak the truth to them, you are actually an enemy. Why? Because they are now becoming hostile toward God and becoming carnal again. That's why. Here, let's go back to the very first chapter of Galatians and remind ourselves once again how Paul started out this epistle. Chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. So they were being turned. Have you seen people being turned? Yes, indeed. Verse 7, which in reality is not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Now maybe this will make more sense to you. Verse 8. But even if we, that is the apostles, or an angel from heaven, because that's what they were involved in previously, angel worship or demon worship, or an angel from heaven, and a true angel from heaven would, a true angel of God from heaven would not say anything different. But he's saying, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. Now that tells you the state of Protestantism, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And you will see that borne out. That tells you the state of Catholicism as well. Verse 9. As we have said before, I also now say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now here is why he was questioning whether he was making himself an enemy of those who had previously been converted. Verse 10. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? Or am I motivated to please men? Because if I am yet pleasing men, I should not be the bondman of Christ. That's the whole substance of everything that goes on through the rest of the book of Galatians. Okay? Now then, back here, chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, now then, in speaking the truth to you, have I become your enemy? Now, how does that start? Well, when you're doing something that is not right and someone points out that it's sin and you don't want to repent of it, what are you dealing with? You're getting stubborn. And then what do you say? Well, he or she's picking on me. See? And after all, my heart is right with God. So who are they to judge? See, they turn it all upside down. Just like the man who was doing tile when I was doing my water therapy one day. I was in the pool, and he was putting up the tile, and conversation got around to God, and I made the statement. I said, because he asked me what I did, and I said, well, I'm a minister. And, oh, well, you know, I go to church. I said, you really need to understand that Sunday is not Sabbath. And he says, well, I know that, but God knows my heart. See. Now, if I would have pursued it any further, you know I would have an enemy right there. See. So that's what happens. In telling the truth, and you make someone an enemy, or they become your enemy, it is because they do not want to accept the truth unto repentance. That's what it's all about. Now let's come down and we'll finish to verse 19. Okay. Verse 17 now. They are zealous after you. Yes, they want numbers. But not for good. Rather, they are desiring to exclude you from us. Reverse disfellowshipment, right? In order that you might be zealous after them, following a man instead of God. Verse 18, now it is right to be zealous in a right thing at all times, and not only when I am present with you. So he concludes this section here. He says, my little children, for I am again travailing in pain till Christ be formed in you. That's the whole key. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, we're just about out of tape, so if we got involved in the rest of it, we wouldn't finish on time. So we'll go ahead and end it here. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V, 5V2. Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruin, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.